The book of Romans. Our brother Andrew is going to come up and read Romans 8, 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 17.
The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. I dare say in all of Scripture, in my view, for my liking, I think Romans 8, I've almost worn out the page. There's just so much on that one page. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans 8, 2. Romans 8, 2 is the text I selected. And if you take notes, I've entitled it, The Laws of Death, of Life and Death. The Laws of Life and Death. Romans 8, 2. Thus saith the Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Before we look into this verse, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word on everything. And now, Lord, as we look into the law of sin and death, we ask you to open our minds to it. Help us to see the applications to it, Lord. And help us to rejoice that there is a law of sin and death. And help us, Lord, to get a better understanding of not just the law, but of you and your Son and your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The first thing I want you to note about our text this morning is that there are two principles at work here. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. These are powerful influences and they are a moral force that affects every single human being. And they govern every one of our lives, every soul, lost or saved, everyone is under these influences. Proof verse, John 5:12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's pretty meat and potatoes simple. Very simple. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. It's pretty simple. The life John's referring to in this text is the life in this world and life in the eternal world as well. I want to ask Arthur if he would turn the heat down. Very hot. Thank you. The law infers, the text of John 5:12 infers that the laws of life or death govern a person's entire life. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved, these laws will affect every life. How do we know that's true? Because we know it's true because the human will only have one king. One king. And it will either serve the spirit of life or it'll serve the law of sin and death. Paul gives us a proof verse for that in Romans, again, chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And looking at our text, Paul infers the reader was once under the law of sin and death. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and here it comes, has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's an implication in that, that the church, that the saints in Rome were all at one time under the law of sin and death. The term has set you free actually indicates that at one time you are not free. You are not free at all. And Paul used that term because earlier in Romans 5:12 he told the church, man is born under the curse of God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Because all have sinned. Listen, I'm giving you all this basic stuff because I want you to understand. It's not complicated to know that we're all sinners and we were all under that law of sin and death. And what he's talking about in Romans 5:12 is original sin. And that's the spiritual death gene that's passed on to every single one of Adam's children. Because he was a spiritual head. I would also have you know, it's interesting to note that Paul uses the word law to describe both the spirit of life and of sin and death, and he used that word for a very specific reason. Other than it being an inspired word, he used it because all laws, every law, has one thing in common. Laws must act upon something. If you have a law that doesn't act upon anything, it's not a law. It's nothing. It's just words. For example, the law of gravity acting on the moon dictates the ebb and flow of the tides here on Earth. Or we could look at the law of nature acting on the tilt of the Earth's axis, because that faithfully brings in the seasons. These are laws that act on Earth. Likewise, the law of sin and death acts upon all those who are under it. The law acts upon all those that are under it. And since all of mankind is born under this law, all of us begin our lives subject to that law of sin and death. At every moment of every day, those who are perishing are irresistibly being drawn closer and closer to the black hole of hell. James gives us the anatomy of this law of sin and death in James 1:14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's how the sin, the law of sin and death works. And Paul tells us also that the prince that works was within this irresistible force, this irresistible law. He tells us who it is in Ephesians 2:2. The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about Satan. So you see, my beloved, the law of sin and death that all men are born under commands them, it rules them, and it lives within their heart. There's not one lost person that doesn't have total control over. Make no mistake about it, sin and death are partners of one throne and one law. And Scripture declares that not only is the lost soul irresistibly drawn to sin, they are held in bondage to sin as well. Proof verse, Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. How many times before you were saved were you held by the cords of sin? Offenses that you committed, and you knew offended God. And you can't get them out of your mind. You see, for the lost, the law of sin and death does not include any repentance. There's no repentance for the lost. They have to live with their sin. Even after the sin is over, even after the punishment of the sin is over. Sin is so vile, it's so sinister, that it affects you long after you've walked away from it. Years after you've walked away from it. It's still there. Because there's no repentance for those that are under the law of sin and death. No repentance whatsoever. And I dare say that's probably why Scripture tells us there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. And that word wicked indicates those that are outside of God's will. The law of sin and death not only draws its victim into committing a sin, it also binds them, and puts them into bondage to sin. 2 Peter 2:19 backs that up. For by what a man is overcome by, this he is enslaved. That's a very good passage to remember. 2 Peter 2:19, for by what a man is overcome by, this he is enslaved. And being slaves to sin means every day, every single day, knowingly or unknowingly, the lost live in a continual state of sin. Every day. Perpetual sin every day. Proof verse. Let me go back up for that. And the state of continuing sin, why is that? Because it's energized by hostility towards God. The lost have a hostility towards God. Proof first, Romans 8:7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to God, for it is not even able to do so. Hostility energizes the law of sin and death in those outside of Christ. How many times, beloved, have you and I went out and talked to somebody lost about the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ? And you could feel the biting hostility of it. Well, it works for you, but not for me. Well, men wrote that book, how good could it be? Etc., etc., etc. It's a hostility. And for those who say, well, I have this, this is my way of taking care of my life and my eternity, this, that, and the other. And all you have to do to a person that says that to you is say this: what is your authority for what you're saying? And I tell you, outside of the Bible, outside of this book, there is no authority on death and life. Because everything else that's written about it comes from a man's skewed and limited perspective. And God makes it clear that the penalty for being in bondage to sin, the penalty is death. Romans 6:23, again, meat and potatoes, simple. For the wages of sin is death. And this verse is speaking about two types of death. It's speaking about a physical death, and it's also speaking about a spiritual death. A physical death is the separation, of course, of the soul and spirit from the body. Romans 5:12 gives us a proof for us. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. That's why we die. There was no death in Genesis 1 and 2. There were no volcanoes. There was no plate tectonics. There was no death. And it also means, death also means eternal death, which means separation from God for all eternity. Not only are they separated from God here on earth, that is, he doesn't hear their prayers. He doesn't accept their worships. None of it. He's separated from them. And if you don't believe that, God does that, open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Pick up the reading there and you'll see what he thinks about people who worship him outside of his will. We are eternally separated from God when we die without trusting in Christ. It's that simple. You can have the greatest good works. You could spend your whole life from childhood to 110 years old helping other people. But God says all your righteousness are as filthy rags. Do you no good. He won't accept them. I told you before, it's like this little bakery in our hometown where we live. Been there for a long time. You walk in there and you want something. You tell her what you want. It's fresh. It's good. She puts it in a bag, holds her hand out, and you put a credit card in her hand and she drops it. We don't accept credit cards. We only accept cash. That's true. So you could have a credit card that's worth millions of dollars. She doesn't care. It's not good enough in her store to pay for a $20 bag of pastry. The same thing applies with God. You can come to God with anything you want. But if you're not covered in the blood of Christ, it ain't good enough. He ain't going to accept it. It's that simple. We're eternally separated from God when we die without trusting in Christ. And the proof verse for that, of course, is Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what? He was thrown in the lake of fire. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like to read that. They don't believe that. Why would a loving God do that? I think the question you should be asking is, how do I get out of that? And not if it's true. Because if that's not true, then the rest of the book isn't true. And there's not one thing in God's book that I've ever found or anyone has ever found that isn't absolutely true. It's the only book that man has ever written, because it was inspired, that tells us really what man is, a depraved creature. Period. New thought. You need a savior. It's just that simple. This is the law of sin and death and the consequences that come from being under this law. The few things that I just mentioned. So is it any wonder that after the great apostle Paul described his inability to the inability of the law to save him, that he cried out in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" The law couldn't save him, and he knew it. He says, "I am carnal, sold under sin. When I want to do good, I do bad." But what does he write two verses later? He gives us the sweet answer about who's going to set each and every one of us wretched creatures free from this body of death. What does he say in verse 2? "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1. Oh, beloved, you want to remember a verse. Remember that verse. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How sweet those words are to sinners saved by grace. Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a merciful promise for everyone who claims Christ as their Redeemer. That's a promise. It's a hope. And it's the truth. No condemnation. What a divine expression of love for the unrighteous and the unworthy. No condemnation, an expression of divine love. There isn't one of us here that was worth the payment that was made for our souls. And God knows it. God knows it. God imputes Christ's righteousness to those that are in Christ. He has decided to forget that you're unworthy, that you're a sinner, and that there's nothing good about you. He has decided to forget that because of the blood, and in place of that, he's decided to treat you with favor as a friend, even as an adopted child. There's great sweetness in those words, no condemnation. And in our text, we find the reason why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He writes, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus about the law in John 3, 5, and 6. He said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And he told the woman at the well the same thing. Oh, beloved. Even a little later in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus declares, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth," and what? "The truth will set you free." That's what happened to each and every one of you. You've all been set free. You were all came into this world. All of us came into this world under the law of sin and death. And when we came to Christ, when God called us, when that happened, everything changed. Now you had life. You are under the life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life is the Son of God. That's what the Spirit of life is. Only Christ can give life to the living dead. Nobody else can do that. And I say living dead because in Timothy, Paul's talking about women who don't take care of themselves. Expect the church to take care of them. He says, they are dead even while they are living. You were dead while you were outside of Christ and living. It's not a paradox. Oh, how can that be? It's very simple. Part of your body, every part of our body, in the Science Channel, I like to watch a Science Channel because it just shows me the wonders of God close up and under the microscope. Every part of your body ages at a different time. When you die, not everything dies at the same time. And the same thing when you're living right now. You can live, you can be healthy, you can be an athlete, you can be a football player, a cheerleader, you can be whatever you want to be the picture of health, but you can be dead as a doornail to God. And that's because you are a tripartite being. That is, you're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit to God is dead to God if you're outside of Christ. It's dead. You have no relationship with God, and you could pick up this book. You can spend $1 million and build a building. You can fill it with people that want to hear a lot of great music and want to hear somebody with a deeper voice than mine and with better words than mine preach this thing to you every Sunday for all of your life. And if you're not in Christ, you're wasting your time. You're better off staying in bed or mowing your lawn on Sunday. You'll get more out of it. You get nothing from anybody who teaches anything but the biblical Christ. Again, I refer you to Isaiah chapter 1. Only God can give, only Christ can give, or I should say the God-man can give life to the living dead. And we were all dead. How do we know that's true? Of course, Scripture tells us that. Listen to what Jesus told Martha in John 11, 25, 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He was talking about Martha's brother, Lazarus. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. You're never going to die. The best part of you is never going to die. Yeah, your body's going to rot. And for me, that's a good thing. You know, as you reach a certain age, as you start to age, you know, things don't work as good as they used to work. Right? Yeah, you get a little better control over your will and your wallet. You get a little better control over those two things. Right? But growing old, you know, if God gives you many, many years, then it's difficult. But you're going to die. But the thing that makes you who you are is not your body. It's not this flesh. That's not who you are. Your soul is who you are, and your spirit is who you are. Your soul is that part of your brain that encompasses your surroundings, that lets you see everything and understand everything. And your spirit is that part of you that speaks directly to God, slash or not. And if you're dead to God, that is outside of Christ, you have not been regenerated, what ends up happening is you can be as healthy as an athlete, as a football player. But if you're spiritually dead to God, not only is your body going to rot, but your spirit and your soul are going to burn. That's very simple meat and potatoes theology 101, comes right from God's word. And how that's going to affect you? Again, I'm going to give you a reference. Write it down. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. And I'll give you one little part of it. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. You can be alive but dead. And Christ begins his transformation from death to life. How does he do it? How did he do it with you? Here's how he did it. He illuminated the soul with faith. Ephesians 2:8, and you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. He gives you faith to believe. And then after he gives you faith, he gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you saving knowledge. And just as it took omnipotence to cry out, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came forth. It takes sovereignty to bring light into a soul that is shackled to the dark law of sin and death. I have a proof verse for that. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In John 8:12, Jesus preached, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what you have if you know Christ as Savior. This illumination of the soul, this quickening of the soul, this awakening from the dead, they're all an incredible gift of grace that God gives only his elect people. Proof verse. I just said it, you can't repeat God's word too often. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, if that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. And here's a new part to that. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What a gift. Did the lights go on in your life? Are they there? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have a living faith? Are you living in the law of the spirit of life in Christ, or are you living in the light, in the law of the spirit of sin and death? And we should also remember that Christ is not only our Savior who imparts the spirit of life. He's not just the one who gave us that light. He's our mediator. How comforting is the word mediator to sinners saved by grace? I want to bring up another personal point. I don't know if you've ever been in court. Well, I was in court before I was saved, and I stood before a judge, and he says, do you have a lawyer? I said, no. He said, bad choice. Get a lawyer. And he continued the case. I went up there, I don't know, a month or so later. It wasn't a big deal. It was a misdemeanor thing. And I went up there with the lawyer, and I sat in a chair, and the judge says, so how do you plead? And my mediator stood up. He said, not guilty. All right, then. And I got to tell you, I was sitting in that chair, and I had this comfort about me. Now, remember, I wasn't a Christian. I was a lost person. And even then, it felt good to have somebody do the speaking for me. It felt good to have somebody represent me. It felt good to know that I was standing before a judge and I had somebody that had the knowledge and the ability to help me get through this. And I was lost. I was about as lost as you can get. But imagine now you have a mediator who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You have a mediator who has experienced everything in this life that you've experienced. You have a mediator that says, I have loved you in eternity past. And he's your creator. He's your judge. And he loves you. Now I got to tell you something. After I got saved and I realized that I had a mediator, and I take the Bible personally, and I suggest that all of you do the same thing. If you don't take the Bible personally, how are you understanding it? You could put your name in every one of those promises and not do any harm to any of those scriptures because they were written directly to you. So I take my Bible personally, and I have a mediator just as personally as the one that I had before I was saved, except this one is the greatest mediator you could ever want to have. Because he pulled you out of the fire, didn't he? He can pull you out of those dark nights. He can strengthen you during the times of your travailing. And he can help you. And he'll walk with you through the fire. He'll take you by the right hand and help you even up until your old age. That's a mediator you have in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you something. It didn't cost you nothing. I think my lawyer cost me $500 to pay a $40 fine. Okay? Doesn't make sense. But we have a mediator that we don't have to do anything except obey. And all the things he asks us to obey, they are profitable to our lives. The things he tells us to abstain from are bad for our lives. And we know it. As a mediator, a spirit of life has been given to him to be distributed to all those who live. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That means only those who follow Christ will share in the things that are his. This is another beautiful part of Scripture. You share with God the things that are his. Access to God. Ephesians 2:18-19. For through him we have both access to one spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. What's that worth? What's that worth in your life to know that you're members of the household of God? I don't care if you come from a loving family or a dysfunctional family. It doesn't matter what family you come from. You have been placed positionally in the family of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he even adopted us. Romans 8:15-17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, heirs, and also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Takes your breath away. Just the benefits we have now. How about eternal life? And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, 1 John 5:11. How's that for a taste of being freed? How's that for a taste of liberty in Christ? The old man is crucified, and the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're freed. And throughout your journey in this life, Romans 8:29 tells us that what God is doing to you and I is he is conforming us or molding us to the image of his Son. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means our spiritual nature is being molded and shaped to be Christ-like. So that just like our Savior Christ, when the enemies of the cross wound us, we'll cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We'll be like him when somebody slaps our face, we'll turn the other cheek. And like him, if someone takes our coat, we will give him our shirt. Those are supernatural acts that the unsaved can't even imagine, let alone do. But we can do that. And that's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what it means to grow in grace. And this is what it means to be set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ. That's what it means. You, all of you that are sitting here that know Christ, you all have those blessings. If you're listening to this and you're still kept captive by the great dragon, but if you feel that this message has rattled those shackles by the Spirit of life, you see me after the service, or if you're listening online, you call me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to put a light in your life. He wants to change your life. And I would just add this one thing, just came to me. Do you realize that before Jesus Christ, the world was the same and the same, the same? And the only person that has actually revolutionized the world was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The world was always dark. There were never orphanages. There were never places where people could be taken care of. There was none of that. There was never a Florence Nightingale. None of that stuff. But Christ lit up the world with his life, and he left all of us here as lights that we could shine into this world, into this dark, dark world that we live in. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you need to get that light in your life. You need to call me if you feel him moving your heart. And the closing thought I would like my brothers and sisters to take home is this. The Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the bondage of sin, from the will of the devil, from the power of the world, and from the eternal suffering in the lake of fire. You're free of those things. These freedoms you enjoy both now and forevermore were paid for with the ultimate blood, the blood of God himself. And so for this reason, I would ask you to go home and examine yourself and make sure that you're living a life that honors the one who gave you everything for your, who gave everything for your freedom. To go home and ask yourself, can I, like the Apostle Paul, declare, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go home and look up Galatians 2:20 and read it. And see if you can put your name where it says I. You see, it's only by living a Christ-centered life that you demonstrate the love and gratitude for the one that has set you free with the law of the Spirit of life and blessed you beyond your understanding. May God give us the strength to understand the great glory that he has bestowed upon us and favor. Let's pray. Father, these words seem so shallow when we think about all that they contain, what they really mean, if you really dig into them. But Lord, we ask you to help us to understand what we have in Christ, that we might live a Christ-centered life, that we might claim these promises. Help us to take the Bible personally. Help us to take it personally every day, to put our name in all these places, because you wrote this book for us, your elect. We thank you and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn is the blue hymnal.